Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 is a continuation in the message, even though this message is different than chapter 8, but it's the same time where Jeremiah is standing at the door of the temple, and as the people are coming in to worship in the temple, he's standing there and he's given them this message that God has placed upon his heart. And so as the people are coming in, before they even get into the temple, they're getting the word of God. And many of the people, in fact, we don't see of any that are not, I would have to say all the people, are walking into the temple, and they are filled with pride and self-deception. And so they're going into the temple in the presence of God, pretending really to be repented, pretending to be those that are worshiping Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel. And God, as he knows their heart, he placed it upon this young man to stand outside the door of the temple and just proclaim to them what's really going on in their hearts. And as we shall see, that not one of them receives it as if it's from the Lord. In fact, Jeremiah is rejected by Judah, rejected by this nation, as a false prophet. He's looked at as a false prophet. And they don't want to hear what he has to say. And it's because they want to continue on in their hypocrisy. And so here they are, you know, they want the best of both worlds. They have the temple and they're believing because they have the temple. And now they got the word of God again that nothing could happen to them. You know, they are invincible because the temple is more or less in their backyard. So their enemies can't possibly destroy them. How can they, when the presence of the Lord, which dwells in the Holy of Holies in the temple, how can the enemies ever conquer God's people? And this was the mindset. We could do whatever we want in that sense. And they wouldn't actually think that way. They would, in their minds, as maybe you and I would, justify their sins and not call sin sin. And so here they are, and here's this young man, probably the only person, if not the only person, one of the very few that are left in Judah, that are walking uprightly with the Lord, walking in the light and walking in the truth with God. And it's kind of a sad commentary for the nation of Israel, but we've seen that happen time and time again with Israel. As we talked about this morning, Paul had a pretty hard time as he went back to Jerusalem to preach to the 1 or 2 million people that were in the city during Pentecost, and they wanted to kill him. They didn't want to hear what he had to say, which was just basically the truth, the gospel. And, you know, I guess that Jeremiah had it worse than Paul, but he definitely didn't have it worse than Noah, when Noah was one of 8 people on this planet. Probably the population back then, before the first judgment, was as the population is now. And just consider that, 1 of only 8 on this planet that desired to walk uprightly and respond to the call of God. And so that's really a difficult calling. But we see that there's always someone that has it a little bit worse than we do. But to be called by God and to walk with God, I'd rather be on the Lord's side than with the majority of the people and against the Lord. Because eventually, like with Korah, the earth is going to open up and swallow the enemies of God, and God will always be there to stand, and he'll be there forever. And so what's going on back then is we looked at in chapter 8 that Jeremiah said that Judah was in a perpetual backslidden state. You know, just backslidden, and that's where they were, and that's where they stood. Not that they had known the Lord and fallen away, just that they were backslidden in the sense where they had slidden away from the place where God had designed for them to be. And they were not where they should be. And in verse 20, Jeremiah says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." And again, that's a sad testimony and commentary on the nation of Israel, because God, like the harvest and like the summer that has come and gone, has given them many opportunities, many chances, many prophets have come to them. And they have even seen what happened to their treacherous sister, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. They've seen what happened to her, and yet they were not willing to repent and be saved. God gave them opportunity upon opportunity, and they wanted to continue in their self-deception. And so being self-deceived, in this chapter, Jeremiah addresses how they were deceived and how they practiced deception and lying and cheating with one another. And we're also going to see that during this time, if you read the works of Josephus, interesting, I haven't mentioned him in probably 6 months today, twice in two studies, but if you get a chance to read Josephus, he tells us during this time that there were actually gangs that raised up in Jerusalem, and they were the ruling people in Jerusalem, and so they were ruling by force, and especially when Babylon does siege and surround Jerusalem, then, you know, there's the ruling, the strongest, if you would, the mightiest gangs that were in control of the people that were inside of Jerusalem, and they kept the law, and they kept the order, and it was pretty much, you know, whatever they wanted, they took it from people. They were stealing from each other, not only the gangs, but everybody. And, you know, because food during the time when Babylon surrounded them, food was so limited, and drink was so limited that they had to steal, and they were murdering people for it. And most of Judah, even at this time, even leading up to that and before that, they were living in this fashion. And so here they are, you know, they're entering into the temple, and they're coming in, and here is the man of God who is pronouncing to them the sins that are going on in their heart. And yet, because they were under such self-deception, and because when you're in this type of pride, you justify the sin that's going on in your life, and it's almost as if you act as if it's not there. And you could be offended by somebody who's standing there and telling you what's going on in your heart, and you act offended when actually what they're saying is correct. Now, sometimes they're offended because their sin is so justified by themselves and they are under such self-deception that they really feel that this person has no place to say this to us, to me. And there's others that were just trying to prove to others that they were righteous and the things that were being said did not apply to them. And so they're walking into the temple and they're refusing to hear the things that were concerning themselves. A lot like what James says, you know, that there are certain people that look into the Word of God and they see what they're really like as they read the Word of God. But then it's like looking into a mirror, seeing what you really like, and then walking away and forgetting what you saw. And so that's what was going on here. And you know, just imagine, as we said last week, is if you take, you know, any church, especially a dead church, a dead denomination of any sort, and you place a man of God outside of there and share with them what's going on in their heart, how angry and how offended they will be at the truth, if indeed God was the one that sent them there to preach to them. And so Jeremiah definitely was sent by God. He's the only prophet of God in Judah, as far as we know at this time. And there he is, you know, at the temple, the people, the crowds are coming in. And remember, there's only one entrance into the temple. You know, that's why Jesus says, I am the way, I am the door, you know. And so there's only one entrance into the temple. And so everybody had to pass by Jeremiah as they went into that temple of God. And so here he's saying, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And so here he is, you know, he's talking about his weeping, and he's called the weeping prophet, as many of you know. And throughout this book, he talks about his weeping and his much crying and his crying day and night and so on. And then he writes the book of Lamentations, which is a continuation of the prophecies of Jeremiah, and just talks about his lamenting over the people of Judah and what was coming upon them. Now, this in itself, is a very good thing. You know, whenever you are called to speak to people on behalf of the truth, on behalf of the Lord, you should always care about the people that you're teaching, the people that you're speaking to. It should never be, you know, a ha-ha type of teaching or preaching to them. You know, this is what's coming upon you. This is what's going to happen to you. It should never be the kind of I'm disgusted with you type of thing, you know, with a self, you know, exaltation. You know, but Jeremiah actually, like the prophets in the scriptures that were godly men and women. He included himself in with these people, although he was living right with the Lord. But he looked at them and he wept over what was going on in their hearts and what it was leading them up to, what has already happened to some of them and what was going to happen. And that great destruction that he was prophesying that was going to come as the armies of Babylon under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar was going to come. And as you know, besiege the city and eventually just destroy it. Just knock the walls down and set everything on fire and take everything that was of any value out of there. Take the women that they desired and rape them and take them to be their slaves, you know, where they lived and just kill their men and kill their sons or take the strong men and put them in the fields and put them at work for them. And just all these things were going to happen. And he was weeping and he was sad over this. And it should be our heart. When we are talking about what's going to happen to this world, we should have no pleasure in what's going to happen. You know, as we read about it in the scriptures, that the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience. And we need to remember that that was us at one time. And if it was not for the grace of God in our life, we would still be there. But God somehow opened our eyes, you know, when we were just enjoying our sin and we were living in sin apart from God. And he graciously brought us into the light. And so here it talks about him being like a fountain, just weeping and weeping. And then he says, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men." And so here he's talking to them. And he's saying, you know, "I wish that I could just leave. You know, I'm standing here, you know, but I would rather leave. I don't want to see what's coming upon you. You know, I don't take pleasure in preaching this message of doom and gloom. You know, it's not my pleasure. God has asked me to do that. I wish that he'd raise someone else to do it. I wish I can go lodge in the wilderness somewhere, you know, away from this, away from you, so that I didn't have to be a witness of what is happening and what was going to happen." They're just telling them, you know, that you're adulterers, spiritual adulterers, and spiritual adultery usually leads into physical adultery, and that was going on with Judah. You know, just nothing was sacred. And it was also a treacherous people, a treacherous assembly. So he's telling them, as they're coming to assemble in the temple, he says, "You are an assembly of a treacherous people, treacherous men." And he goes on to say, "And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord." And so here they're entering in again, and forgive me, but I will say that to remind you time and time again, because it's not in going in physically into the temple that saves anyone. It's not in celebrating any type of a gathering together in the presence of God. If you don't know God, if you really don't know God, you know, you could be a religious people, a spiritual people, and yet not know God. And so these people did not know the Lord as he declares himself. He says their mouths are like bows and they bend their tongues and release the arrows of their mouth, which are lies. They're just lying about everything. Everything that comes out of their mouth, everything that flies out of their mouth, and really easy it was coming out. In a sense where you let loose that bow, and it just comes out easy. You know, and it destroys what it hits. And that was what was going on, just destruction, because people were lying about one another. And when you're living in deceit, you have to keep lying. You have to lie to cover up a lie, to cover up a lie, to cover up a lie. And that's what was happening, you know, just lies were flying out of their mouth. They were not valiant to the truth. You know, to be walking in the truth, you need to be a valiant man or a woman. You know, people mock Christianity and they say that Christians are weak, but it's more difficult to live for the truth than it is to walk in a lie. It really is, because the rest of the world is living in so much deception and cheating of one another and even of their government and so on. And so to walk with Jesus Christ, even though it's a great privilege, it's a great pleasure, it's difficult. That's why I love the bumper sticker that says, "Real men love Jesus." You know, and they're not ashamed to love Jesus and not ashamed to acknowledge that they belong to the Lord. And so they were not valiant for the truth, and at the same time they're going from evil to evil, from bad to worse. You know, just more evil on top of evil on top of evil. And that was what was going on as they're supposedly entering into the temple to worship. Now he says, "Take ye heed, everyone, of his neighbor, and trust not in any brother." So watch your neighbors. I mean, what a way to live. Watch your neighbors and don't trust your brothers. Now, I've talked with a lot of people around my age before and talked about growing up, wherever you grew up. If it was in the city of Rochester or somewhere else, you know, I grew up in the city of Rochester. And we left our doors open when I grew up. And I know it makes me sound ancient, but that's true. You know, I mean, we left our doors unlocked. I mean, we could leave them wide open in the summer. I slept on the front porch of our house. I mean, we're safe back then. There was nothing like it is now. We trusted one another. We knew the neighbors by name. We actually talked to our neighbors back then. It was wonderful. We watched out for each other. We knew, you know, each other's parents, and the parents knew the kids, and it was just wonderful. But here it's a lot like it was in Judah at the time in which we're reading. Everyone, you know, take heed to your neighbor and trust ye not in any brother. And it's become that way, isn't it? Because our nation is living in a parallel way to the way Judah was during the time of Jeremiah's prophecies. You can't trust even in your brother. Look what he says. For every brother will utterly supplant. Interesting, isn't it? Supplant. He uses a word that is very similar to the name of Israel when they were walking in the flesh. The father of Israel, Jacob. And that word is Yaakov, and here he uses the word Kob, that's it, you know, and that means supplant, and his name is Yaakov, which is Jacob. And remember what happened when Jacob was born, that Esau came out first, and Jacob grabbed his brother's heel, and they named him the heel catcher. And that's how he lived. He was a supplanter. He was always living in such a fashion that he would pull his brother or anyone else behind if it meant that it would cause him to go forward, just kind of thrust him forward as I'm pushing down on and pushing behind somebody else so that I myself can get ahead and I can get forward. And whatever it took, and we knew that Jacob, even though he was a just man, even though he was a believer, as long as he lived in the flesh, you know, he practiced all kinds of deception and such. And he knew the Lord, but he was one that was a schemer, a supplanter, a heel catcher. One, you know, that seizes the heel of another. And so he refers to all of the people in Judah as those that supplant, just pulling others down and lying to each other and whatever they had to do. You know, everybody, your neighbor might be me, you can't trust me. You're my neighbor, I can't trust you. And yet they're all walking into the temple together as if they're right before the Lord. How can you be right before God if you're not right with one another? You can't be. You see, if you're right with God, you're going to be right with one another. And so, you know, that tells you where you stand with the Lord, how you are doing with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. How are you doing with your brothers and sisters in the Lord? If you're doing fine, if you're not lying to people, if you're not cheating, you're not deceiving, you're not ripping them off, you're for them, you want to help them, you're building them up. You know, if you're building them up and doing all these things and not doing the things you shouldn't, well, your heart is probably right with the Lord. But if you're ripping them off and just living for yourself and lying and such as that, well, then obviously you're not right with God. You're a supplanter. And so he says, every neighbor will walk with slanders. And so they're slandering everybody. When they're with each other, you know, they talk right about each other. They talk nice about each other. But when that person isn't there, they slander him. They try to destroy that person's reputation so they look better. You know, and whenever you tear someone else down, you always look better. That's the way I used to live. That's what I used to do before I was saved. You know, you would always make fun of someone else so that no one made fun of you. You know, in this sense, it's more malicious. You know, when you're slandering someone, when you're ruining someone's reputation, when you're gossiping about them, when you're bringing accusations about them. Now, even if it's true, you see, because Satan, he is the author of the accusing of the brethren. He is called the accuser of the brethren. Now we know he stands before God, and oftentimes he accuses us before God with things that are true about us. Things that we have done that are wrong, that he sees, and he brings it before God. He's not stupid enough to bring a false accusation about us before God, because God knows everything. And he sees, you know, he would just say, Satan, you're lying again, get out of here. But he comes before God, and he's bringing true accusations about you. Things that you have done, things that he has seen you do, that maybe not many others or no others have seen you do. And it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who loves us, the one who died for us and has covered and then in fact washed away our sins, that says to the Father that it's because of me their sins are forgiven. And then Satan is dismissed, because even his accusations being true do not stand before God for his children that are in Jesus Christ. So now if we are accusing and bringing accusations and slandering and gossiping our brothers and sisters, even if it's the truth, then we are like Satan. We're no better than Satan. And that's the way they were. They were slandering one another. They were lying to each other. They were supplanting one another. And they will deceive everyone, his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They will not speak the truth. They've gotten to a place where they will not speak the truth. You know, you can get to a place where you are just a chronic liar. You know, if you've ever talked to a chronic liar, they just don't even know that they're lying anymore. It's an amazing thing. They don't even realize now that what they're saying is not the truth. It's a lie. And they've just fallen under such a wicked deception. And so they just will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. And it's just, that's something that has to be learned, isn't it? Just to lie and to in your mind, you know, think about how can I say this so this fits and so that fits. And so you have to figure out everything that fits when you're lying. When you're telling the truth, you don't have to think it through. You just tell the truth. You don't have to worry about if it fits or not, because I'm sharing the truth. You know, when I'm living in a lie, I have to think everything through. Because if I say this, will she find out? And then if she finds out, will he find out? And if he finds out, will she find out? And, you know, on and on and on and on the lie goes. And then, you know, enters into this is the emotions and anger. And no wonder they were killing each other and murdering each other because of the way that they were living. This is a sad testimony to the people that should have been the people of God. But this is the way they lived. And Paul tells us, you know, that churches are this way too. They backbite, you know, they talk about each other and they destroy one another when they should be coming together to pray for each other, to encourage each other in the truth and to build each other up. But instead they were destroying one another and they were being used by Satan instead of the Holy Spirit. And so he says in verse 6, thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. You see, when you're living in deception and you're deceiving others, the Lord says, you refuse to know me. This is your habitation. The habitation of you, you're in the midst of deception. Just a whole clan full of deceivers. All of Judah is in deception. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. And how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out to speak deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lays his weight. And you see, just again, you know, with his mouth he's saying one thing, but in his heart he's figuring out how he could catch them, maybe catch them in a lie, and say, ha ha, I caught you in a lie. Meanwhile, you know, they're lying, and everyone's lying to each other. And how can I catch them, and as I lay wait to destroy them, or to take from them what they have, so now it could become mine? So they're coming with a pretense of peace, but they're really living in deceit, and lying, and laying wait. And so, you know, the Lord says he's going to melt them. He's going to cast them into a fire. And so that because of the spiritual sin, there's going to be a physical consequence. the people are going to be taken off into captivity or killed, and the land is going to be set on fire, and all their livestock and everything is going to be taken by their enemies, you know, and the city is just going to be destroyed both by being toppled over and also set on fire. Verse 9, shall I not visit them, the Lord is speaking here, for these things, saith the Lord, shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and a wailing, and for the habitation of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them, neither can men hear the voice of the cattle, both the fowls of heaven, of the heavens, and the beasts of the field. They're gone. They've been taken. They've been stolen. And so the fields are burnt up, and there's just a lamentation now. The wilderness is burnt up also, and there's just weeping over it. A lot like, you know, when Ezra and Nehemiah found out about what happened by the Babylonians in Jerusalem and the other cities of Judah, you know, and just destruction, and it was such a sad thing to hear by Nehemiah that he was sick. And when the king saw him, he says, I've never seen you like this. I've never seen your face. I've never seen your countenance like this before. And it's just horrible news to hear about the city that was the city of God, you know, where his name was to be placed and where he was to be praised. He says in verse 11, and I will make Jerusalem heaps, and the den of dragons or jackals, whatever it actually is, I'm not sure, but it's referred to here by the King James as dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without inhabitants. And so Jerusalem's just going to be heaps. You know, just instead of these the beautiful temple that Solomon built, you know, stone rightly placed in each place and overlaid with gold and all the fine furnishings and the temple so that God could be worshipped and be glorified. Instead of that, everything was going to be toppled over and it's just going to be a heap. You know, you go to Israel today, and I hope some of you will in March, but, you know, you go there and you look at a lot of the places that you visit is the ruin of what it once was. Things that have been excavated and discovered by archaeologists, you know, and have been dug up, and it's just the ruins now of what it once was. And it's just a sad thing to see, but it happened because of the sin of the people. They should have been blessed by God. They should have been the head of all the nations. Instead, they became the tail, and it's because they didn't know the Lord. They had the Word of God, they had the temple of God, but they did not know the Lord. So, he's going to make them a heap and a den of jackals, if you would. And the cities are going to be desolate. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And so here the cry goes out by the Lord through Jeremiah, his mouthpiece or his prophet. Who is the wise man that understands this, what I'm saying to you? If there are any that are wise who understands this, where are you? He's crying out. Where are you among these people, among these masses, among all the population of deceivers? Is there any wise men here? Now we know, and they knew what wise men were because they had the writings of Solomon and others such as that, that says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's the beginning, that's the foundation of wisdom. And then you build upon that as you fear the Lord, you also listen to His Word, and you desire to live by His Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so He's calling out and He's asking, where is the wise men? And I believe that the Lord is crying it out today, you know, just looking in our country, you know, that is very similar to the condition of the Judah at this time. You know, that just open deception and all kinds of pornographic lifestyles that are going on and perverse lifestyles and such as that. And the Lord is saying, where is the wise person? Where is the wise man? Where is the wise woman? The wise young adult that will understand these things that they are hearing and will stand up for the truth and will live the truth in the face of the multitude that will not. And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? You know, who is he that the mouth of the Lord has spoken? Have you heard God's voice, in other words? Have you heard the Spirit of God through the message of Jeremiah? And then if you have, he says, then you will declare it. You know, it comes a time where you just have to take a stand, where you stand up and you stand for God and you're willing to stand for the truth and you are willing to declare it even. You're willing to tell people, listen, I'm a Christian. You know, I follow after Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people in our country claim to be Christians. Now, there's two major groups, as you know. There's the Roman Catholic Christian, and then there's the Protestant Christian. Now, by the way, even though they may call us Protestant Christians because we're not Roman Catholic, we're not Protestant Christians. Protestant comes from the word protest, and it comes from Martin Luther, who was a Catholic, Roman Catholic priest, and protested the Roman Catholic Church because they were teaching, as they continue to teach today, that people are saved by belonging to the church, being a member of the church, being baptized as a baby to the church, and keeping the sacraments. And then they still don't even know if they're saved. They still have to do some time in purgatory. How many years will you spend in purgatory? I don't know. Keep saying masses for them, and you have to keep paying for these masses to be said for them. When do you stop paying for these masses? When do you stop praying for them? Well, we don't know. So keep paying and keep giving, because we don't know when they get out of purgatory. So therefore, you know, because you don't want your dearly beloved who's in purgatory to stay there, well, you keep dishing it out and dishing it out and dishing it out. And I'm not trying to slander them. I'm just telling you the truth. This is Roman Catholic doctrine. Now, Martin Luther, he read Romans and he saw that you're saved by grace and not by works. He saw that. And so he protested against the Roman Catholic Church. But as he came out of that and started the protest movement or the Protestant movement, he didn't completely, you know, cut off all the things and all the traditions that he had practiced when he was a part of the Roman Catholic movement. In fact, he continued to be a priest, only though the priests of the Lutheran movement, you know, they could be married. And there were some differences, but there were a lot of similarities. But you and I, you know, we're born again Christians. We are Christians in a sense where we believe the Word of God. You know, and we're born again of the Spirit. And so therefore, we know Jesus Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And hopefully the Holy Spirit is upon us, you know, empowering us to live for Jesus Christ and to be a witness. So if anybody ever asks you, you know, what kind of Christian are you? Say, I'm the kind that you read about in the book of Acts. You know, I'm the kind, you know, the only kind, in fact. There's only one kind of Christian, really. And it's the kind that, you know, surrenders to Jesus Christ. I'm saved by the grace that He has bestowed upon me. And all I had to do was believe by faith. That's it. And now, because I'm a believer, now the Holy Spirit has taken residence inside of me. I'm a new creature in Christ. The old man has passed away, and now, you know, I'm not perfect, but now I am a disciple of Jesus. I follow Jesus, and what He teaches, I desire to live. And if they let you get that far with the explanation, then you can go on from there. But usually that's enough for them, and they know, they think that they're in the presence of someone that's really flipped out, you know? So, verse 13. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. Now, let's back up. Verse 13 says that these people have forsaken my law. Now, what's wrong with the law? Now, some people, especially now our group of people, those that are saved by grace, can go to the extreme and say, I don't want anything to do with the law. I'm under grace, not the law. Now, what's the matter with the law? Paul says the law is perfect to the converting of the soul. Here's the law, and wouldn't you want those that are under the law in the sense where the law has been written in my heart now? You know, not in the sense where I'm saved by the keeping of the law, but the law has been now written in my heart. What does the law say? That I will love the Lord my God, that I'll have no other gods besides Him or before Him. The law says that I should not steal. I want neighbors like that, don't you? The law says, you know, that I will not lie. I will not, you know, I would not bear false witness. You want neighbors like that. There's nothing wrong with the law, you see. But see, these people have forsaken the law, and so they're lying, they're stealing, they're cheating, and they're killing. The law says, thou shalt not kill, and they were killing one another. Not only were they not practicing the law, but they were walking according to their own imagination. Now, if you forsake the word of God, you have to devise in your own mind your religion, and you need to call it, as they did, this is Judaism. And there was a mixture, you see, of the pagan religions along with Judaism. And that's what has happened today to a lot of what calls itself Christianity. They've mixed, you know, the imagination of their minds with that which is Christian. And they've mixed it together. And it's not Christian. It's not at all. And so these people were following after Balaam or Baal and the Baals, you know, the different gods. And not only were they following after that, but they're teaching their children that. You know, it's interesting because a lot of people, what they practice, they don't know why they practice what they practice, and yet they're passing it on to their kids. You know, now this is what you do because this is what I do. Why do you do it, Dad? Well, because my father did it. Why did Grandpa do it? Because his father did it. Well, what is it all about? What does it mean? I don't know, but we're supposed to do it. And they have no idea, you know, they have no idea why they're doing it. And so you see people that have carried this on, these traditions and the imaginations of their own mind from generation to generation, and they pass it on to their children, and now their children will grow up and it'll become so ingrained in them and a part of them that they won't even question it. You know, and when you question it, they'll be offended that you've questioned it. They'll be offended by you and they'll want nothing to do with you. And you try and explain to them, you know, that it has no biblical standing, that it's not Christian at all. And you ask them, you know, what is the background of it? And they won't know, just as you probably didn't. And they'll be offended with you because they think you're trying to push your religion upon them. And you say, well, I thought you were Christian. I'm a Christian too. I am, but, you know, I'm this kind of a Christian. You say, well, the Bible says there's only one kind of Christian. And then, you know, the wall goes up and there's no talking about it. And that's what was going on here. And so, verse 15, he says again, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. He says, he is the Lord of hosts. I am the God of Israel. He says, behold, I will feed them wormwood and gall in their drink. Now, wormwood, it was this bitter, poisonous herb that would be given to them, and the poison, I'm sure, of the gall and both of these things represent the sin, the evil, the venom that's coming out of the serpent that they were embracing, and it was going to just poison them and kill them, you know, and just destroy them as it will. He says, I will scatter them also among the heathen. Now, again, that's what the Assyrians did, and the Babylonians would do, as they took them up into Babylon and just scattered the Jews all over the empire of Babylon. So you had some parents that survived going in one direction, and husbands and wives being split up, and children being separated from their parents and their siblings, and these are just those that survived this Holocaust that took place with Israel by Babylon. And so I'm going to scatter them among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. So they didn't know anything about the Babylonians, you know, during this time. They rose up almost unobserved by the Jews, Judaism. Remember that Israel was captured by Assyria. Now all of a sudden, Babylon becomes the major power during the time of Jeremiah, during the time that he's speaking to Judah. And so his fathers don't know who they are, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, and call for the mourning woman, that they may come, and send for the cunning woman, that they may come, and let them make haste, and take up the wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. And so he says, send for the professional wailers, you know, bring in those women, and let them start crying right now. Bring them here quickly. Let them make haste. Because this is going to happen soon, Jeremiah is saying. Now again, I'm going to remind you of this. He's saying all these things as the people are coming into the temple. He says, hey, listen, as you're coming in, he's talking to people, as you're, you know, listen, call for the wailing woman. Wait, hurry up, go get the wailing woman. Bring him here right now. As he's coming in, you know, he's not standing behind a pulpit like I am teaching. He's talking to these people face to face. Hey, you better get the wailing woman, bring him here, let him weep for you, let him wail for you, let him cry for you, because these things are going to come upon you soon. And they're hearing these things, and I'm sure if they're not receiving it, then they're getting pretty upset with this young man, this godly young man. He says, we need to allow our tears to run down. We shouldn't be rejoicing, thinking everything's okay, and laughing and partying and thinking, you know, because God's nature is we have declared so many times, he's long-suffering, he is patient, he is kind. And so many people take advantage of that and think that because he's long-suffering and gentle and kind and patient, that, you know, he's not going to judge us for our sins. And maybe worse than that, we could fall into a deception to think, well, maybe God is condoning this. Maybe it's okay in my situation. Even though the Bible says that, maybe in my situation, God don't care. I say, no, wait a minute. You should be crying. Tears should be running down your cheeks. Your eyelids should be gushing out with water. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. It's just another name for Moriah or Jerusalem. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye woman, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing and everyone her neighbor lamentation. He says, you know, if you're going to get together, teach your daughter how to cry, because she's going to be crying. Teach your neighbors how to lament, because they will be lamenting. This is going to happen. You know, as they're coming in, he says, teach your daughters how to cry. Teach your neighbors how to lament. For death has come into our windows and has entered into our palaces. You know, they're living in palaces. They're living in luxury. Hey, death has entered into our palaces. It's come in through our window. You know, you can't shut the door on death. It's going to enter in anyway. To cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. You know, you better teach them how to cry now, because the young children are going to be put to death and cut off, and the young men in the streets, you know, they're playing in the streets, and you hear the voice of them playing and kicking the ball and laughing, and it sounds so wonderful, but eventually they're going to be crying. I remember when David and Daniel were just little kids. I think Daniel was maybe 2.5, maybe 3, and David's about, what is he, 18 months older than you, something like that. And so they're outside in the front yard, and they're playing in this little pool, and they're jumping off the steps, and all me and Angela are just saying, oh, you know, this is great. Listen to the kids. They're laughing. It's nice to hear them laugh, you know, playing in the summertime. And all of a sudden, we heard Daniel just wailing and crying. Angela was down the steps before I even got up. Then I got down there, and there's Daniel with just all blood all over his face, you know. And we got there, and he had knocked out the four front teeth on top of his mouth. And what he had done was David dove in the little pool first, and Daniel right behind him, and he hit his face on the back of David's hard head, and just knocked out his four front teeth. So, you know, at 3 years old, he had to wear dentures and all, you know. But the idea is, you know, it goes from laughter to wailing. And this was going to happen. Teach your children to cry, your neighbors to cry, because they're going to be cut off. They're going to be put to death. Death is coming in through the windows, not life. God desires for us to have life, but because they were living in such wretchedness, he says, death is going to come. And here's the thing. The wages of sin is death. You know, what you're going to get paid for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now, what do you choose? You know, what will you choose? So speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestman, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, So none of these things could save you. Your own might, your own riches, your own glory. They will not be able to save you in the day of judgment. And neither will they save you in the judgment that's coming upon this world. Only by being in Jesus Christ and making sure you know Him. You know, making sure you belong to Him. The Scriptures say the Lord knows those that belong to Him. Does He know you? You want to make sure that He knows you intimately, that He has an intimate relationship with you, so that during that time when the Father says, Son, go and collect your bride, that you are a part of the bride of Jesus Christ, that you know you're a part of the bride of Jesus Christ, that you've made yourself ready, you're watching, you're in Christ beyond the shadow of a doubt. You've made your calling and election sure. But let him that glorieth glory in this. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We find that Jesus, as well as Paul and the others, quote a lot from Jeremiah. So a lot of these things will sound familiar to you if you've read the Gospels in the New Testament. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me. If you're going to glory in anything, glory in this. Not how much knowledge you have of the Scriptures. Not because you belong to a church. You could own your own Bible and carry your Bible to church and go every week and 2-3 times a week. But don't glory in that. Glory in this, that you know me, Jesus said. That you know me. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised, all them that are circumcised with the uncircumcised. And so the circumcised and the uncircumcised are all going to be punished alike. Why? Well, he tells us, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in their heart. You see, as we've said so many times, the Lord looks at the heart. And circumcision was given to Abraham and was passed on to Israel as the covenant sign between them and the Lord. And what it actually was saying was that we are not trusting, neither are we walking in our flesh anymore, but we're trusting in you. We're walking by faith in you. We're going to be obedient to you. But because they were walking in the flesh and they were carnal, they were worse than carnal. They were not really saved, and they were adopting the ways of the pagans and the other nations, the unbelievers. Even though they were physically circumcised, they weren't circumcised in their heart. You see, it's as you know, it's not a matter of being circumcised outwardly. You have to be circumcised in your heart. There's no salvation in water baptism until you are, belonging to the Lord in your heart, till you have received Jesus Christ in your heart. Then you're water baptized. But it doesn't save you. And so, he says this. He says that I exercise loving kindness. Once you receive the loving kindness of the Lord, then judgment and righteousness doesn't scare you. But if you don't know the loving kindness of the Lord, then you hear the word judgment and you're frightened. God is going to judge the world, and those that have not judged themselves are frightened. Those that have not repented are frightened. Those that are living in lies, practicing deceit, that are slandering other people, that are ripping others off and stealing and cheating, and maybe not murdering physically, but murdering with their words, and their words are like arrows, then the judgment of God is probably frightening. Even though you own a Bible and you're here in church with other Christians, then the judgment of God is frightening because you're not righteous. That means you're not right with man and you're not right with God. And so those of us that understand and have repented and know the Lord and are known of God, we have received His loving kindness over and over again, haven't we? And because of that, because we know Jesus, then His judgment doesn't frighten us. Because we know He's already been judged for us. And He's made us righteous in Him. And because He's made us righteous, we desire to live righteously. And He's made it possible by His Spirit to live in such a way. And so we slip and fall from time to time, but yet a good man, you know, he gets up because the Lord upholds him by His mighty hands. Father, how we desire to take heed to the prophecies of Jeremiah, that we would not be fools, we would not live under any false deception, self-deception, Lord, but we would live in the truth, we would take heed to the conviction as it comes our way, and Lord, we would repent, we would be right with You. Lord, we want to be found ready. When this world is judged, and it will surely be judged just as sure as the Babylonians did come and destroy Judah, this world will be destroyed too, and we know it. And so, Lord, we want to escape. We want to be a part of the great escape, the rapture. Meanwhile, Lord, we want to declare the message among the people that are around us. And Lord, if our heart is not as the heart of Jesus, who wept over Jerusalem, and our heart's not like the heart of Jeremiah, who wept over Judah, Lord, then soften our heart, that we would care about the people that are dead in their sins, those that You love and that Jesus died for. So we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and worship our Lord.